Well, we've been on a really long journey, haven't we, over the last several weeks? We've looked at the specific journey of Joseph, and we've seen how God has been with him through all the ups and the downs, and how Joseph always remained faithful to God and he did not sin. Yet it was through those difficulties that God was able to get him into the right place in order to fulfill a bigger plan, which was to save a nation. Jacob had received the promise that had been given to Abraham and to Isaac for them to become a great and a prosperous nation. However, there was a lot of work that needed to be done both in Jacob's life and the lives of his sons for this to happen. And so we saw how God used a crisis, in this case, a crisis of a massive famine, in order to catch their attention and draw their hearts back to him and to bring them to a place of repentance. And finally, last week, we saw how the whole family come together and they are reconciled with much emotion and much weeping. And I compared this to how God weeps over this broken world and how he longs for his church to feel as he feels, so that we too will take our place, like Joseph, to bring hope and salvation to those around us. It's an amazing story, and this whole journey has taken place between Genesis chapters 37 and 50. So, why do we still have one more week of teaching to go? Well, you've heard me say several times during this journey that there was an even bigger plan being outworked, and that we were going to look at this at the very end. And this is the story of Judah, and we find it in Genesis chapter 38, and it's not long after the journey had started. At the start of our journey, we see Judah in chapter 37 at the center of the plot to get rid of Joseph. And yet at the end of the story, we see a very different Judah. So we have to ask ourselves, what's happened in between, and why is this story so significant? So we're going to rewind all the way back to Genesis chapter 38 and look now at the journey of Judah, the fourth son born to Leah, Jacob's first wife. And I want to pose a question right from the start. Now that we've completed Joseph's journey and we can see that he is clearly the hero of this story, he was a righteous man who didn't falter no matter how bad things got. Why is it that Jesus was not born of the line of Judah? He was, after all, the second command in all of Egypt. He had king-like material, in his genes. I suppose the other side of the same coin is another question, and perhaps more challenging to get our heads around, is why was Jesus born of the line of Judah, the one who sold this righteous man into slavery in the first place? So let's read Genesis chapter 38. Now, about this time, Judah left home and moved to Adullam, where he stayed with a man named Hira. There he saw a Canaanite woman, the daughter of Shua, and he married her. And when he slept with her, she became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and he named the boy Ur. Then she became pregnant again and gave birth to another son, and she named him Onan. And when she gave birth to a third son, she named him Shelah. At the time of Shelah's birth, they were living in Kizib. In the course of time, Judah arranged for his firstborn son Ur to marry a young woman named Tamar. But Ur was a wicked man in the Lord's sight, so the Lord took his life. Then Judah said to Ur's brother Onan, "Go and marry Tamar, as our law requires of the brother of the man who had died. You must produce an heir for your brother." But Onan was not willing to have a child who would not be his own heir, so whenever he had intercourse with his brother's wife, he spilled the semen on the ground. This prevented her from having a child who would belong to his brother. But the Lord considered it evil for Onan to deny a child to his dead brother, so the Lord took Onan's life too. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, "Go back to your parents' home and remain a widow until my son Shelah is old enough to marry you." But Judah didn't really intend to do this because he was afraid Shelah would also die like his two brothers. So Tamar went back to live in her father's home. Some years later, Judah's wife died. After the time of mourning was over, Judah and his friend Hira, the Adullamite, went up to Timnah to supervise the shearing of his sheep. Now someone told Tamar, "Look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep." Tamar was aware that Sheila had grown up, but no arrangement had been made for her to come and marry him. So she changed out of her widow's clothing and covered herself with a veil to disguise herself. Then she sat beside the road at the entrance of the village of Enaim, which is on the road of Timnah. Judah noticed her and thought she was a prostitute since she had covered her face. So he stopped and propositioned her. "Let me have sex with you," he said, not realizing that she was his own daughter-in-law. "How much will you pay to have sex with me?" Tamar asked. "I'll send you a young goat from my flock," Judah promised. "But what will you give me to guarantee that you will send the goat?" she asked. "What kind of guarantee do you want?" he replied. She answered, "Leave me your identification seal and its cord and the walking stick you are carrying." So Judah gave them to her, and then he had intercourse with her, and she became pregnant. Afterward, she went back home, took off her veil, and put on her widow's clothing as usual. Later, Judah asked his friend Hira the Adullamite to take the young goat to the woman and to pick up the things he had given her as his guarantee. But Hira couldn't find her. So he asked the men who lived there, "Where can I find the shrine prostitute who was sitting beside the road at the entrance to Enaim?" "Oh, we've never had a shrine prostitute here," they replied. So Hira turned to Judah and told him, "I couldn't find her anywhere, and the men of the village claim they have never had a shrine prostitute there." "Well, then let her keep the things I gave her," Judah said. "I sent the young goat as we agreed, but you couldn't find her. We'd be the laughingstock of the village if we went back again to look for her." Well, about 3 months later, Judah was told, "Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has acted like a prostitute, and now, because of this, she's pregnant. Bring her out and let her be burned," Judah demanded. But as they were taking her out to kill her, she sent this message to her father-in-law, "The man who owns these things made me pregnant. Look closely. Whose seal and cord and walking stick are these?" Judah recognized them immediately and he said, "She is more righteous than I am because I didn't arrange for her to marry my son Sheila." And Judah never slept with Tamar again. When the time came for Tamar to give birth, it was discovered that she was carrying twins. And while she was in labor, one of the babies reached out his hand. The midwife grabbed it and tied a scarlet string around the child's wrists, announcing, "This one came out first." But then he pulled back his hand and out came his brother. "What?" the midwife exclaimed. "How did you break out first?" So he was named Perez. The baby with the scarlet string on his wrist was born and he was named Zerah. Wow. Well, this story, I kind of feel this story is a bit of a distraction and perhaps even completely out of place to the main story of line of Joseph. But I believe what we learn from this story is something about God's biggest plan of all. And that's to save the world, not just save the nation of Israel. Now, I've called this preach Mess into Message. And I have to thank Nikki Purnell for this title from when she shared her own personal testimony a few weeks ago. And what I want us to learn is that no matter how bad a mistake we might make, or how far away from God we might go, or whatever mess we create, or whatever mess we get ourselves into, God can turn our mess into a message. We need to look at Judah's life and we need to look at this downward journey that he goes on. We know how it all started. We've looked at this already. We see how Judah seems to take control of the Joseph situation when Reuben, the eldest brother, he goes off. And he then deceives his father into believing that Joseph is dead. And then in verse 1 of today's chapter, we find that it's around this time that Judah moves away from home. Now, the scripture doesn't really tell us why Judah moved away, but it wouldn't surprise me if guilt played a big part in this decision. Because Judah was trying to run away. You know, he'd broken his father's heart. He probably felt absolute rubbish. And the only thing he felt he could do was run away. So in some ways, I think we need to consider Judah at this point in the story to be a bit of a rebellious prodigal. And I know that term prodigal means so much to many of us and our hearts. You know, but you know, you cannot run away from God. We know this from previous things we've talked about. And neither does God intervene until through the challenges that we are facing, he gets us to where He needs us in order to change our heart. So Judah, a prodigal son. And we find that Judah takes for himself a Canaanite wife. Now, this is very different to how Abraham, Isaac and Jacob sought to find their wives, and they found their wives from their own clan. And, you know, the Bible speaks a lot about the challenges of being unequally yoked, but we don't have time to talk about this today. But the one thing I want to point out about this marriage is that the Canaanites were a cursed nation. They first appear in the story of Noah when Ham, which was Noah's youngest son, saw Noah's nakedness when he was drunk. But he did nothing to protect his shame. Rather, he just called his other brothers to come. Hence, his father cursed Ham. Now, Ham was the father of Canaan, and hence the Canaanite nation. So that whole Canaanite nation is derived from a curse that Noah placed on his son Ham. Now Judah has a son, and they call him Ur. Now I'm guessing they call him Ur because they're having this conversation. Say, what should we call him? Oh, that sounds like a good name. Well, possibly not. But he marries Tamar, and possibly another Canaanite woman. We don't know whether that Tamar was a Canaanite woman, but because of Ur's wickedness, he dies, leaving Tamar a widow. Now, there was a custom in those days, it's called a levirate marriage, that the next brother in line would take his deceased brother's wife as his own and bear a son in order to carry on the deceased brother's family line and his name. So Tamar is given to Onan, Judah's second son, in order for him to fulfill his duty. And he deceives Tamar and essentially just uses her for sex and pleasure. And I suspect it's because he didn't want to have to give away all his brother's inheritance, which would ordinarily have gone to him, to that son. So as a result of this, Onan dies. And so Judah by now is picking up some sort of pattern, and he decides to send Tamar away back to her parents. He promises to bring her back once his youngest son, Shelah, is old enough to marry. Now, we know, and the scriptures clearly say this, he had no intention whatsoever of giving Tamar to Shelah. So now, in this continued downhill journey that Judah is on, he's now making kind of godly promises that he absolutely has no intention of fulfilling. He's becoming a covenant breaker. But, you know, things hit rock bottom when his wife dies, and then Judah decides to travel to Timnah, and there he meets what he thinks is a prostitute in the street. Not knowing actually that this woman was his daughter-in-law, Tamar, he sleeps with her and she becomes pregnant. Now, another little diversion here, it's probably just useful for us to know that many scholars believe that Judah thought this woman was not just a prostitute, but what we read in the scripture, a shrine prostitute or sacred or cult prostitute. And these special prostitutes were often seen around the temples of the heathen god Ashtaroth. Men would have sex with these women as an act of worship. Now, we don't know if this was true of Tamar or whether Judah saw Tamar as one of these kind of prostitutes. But if he did, then what we're reading here is even way worse than perhaps what we first thought of him just sleeping with a prostitute, because now he's prostituting as an act of worship to a heathen god. I mean, how bad does it get? In fairness to Judah, he does try to honour the pledge that he made to Tamar by sending her a young goat. However, once this becomes impossible because no one seemed to think there was any prostitutes working in the area, he simply washes his hands of the whole affair. And I suspect now that he's just hoping that his sin will be forgotten about. It's gone away. I've got away with it. But you know, the problems never go away. Again, it's something we've looked at. And Tamar had been very shrewd in obtaining proof of Judah's identity. And when she reveals the seal, the cord and the stick, you know, Judah is uncovered and his sin is uncovered. You know, and what is particularly bad, you know, if you think things can't get any worse, I think what's particularly bad in this part of the story is Judah's hypocrisy. You know, he is unrighteous in sleeping with a prostitute, and yet when he learns that Tamar is pregnant and unmarried, he calls for her to be executed, to be burned to death. I mean, how low do you have to get? Well, listen, once Judah is uncovered, we hear these incredible words, don't we? when Judah says, "She is more righteous than I am, because I didn't arrange for her to marry my son Shelah." And it says that Judah never slept with Tamar again. You know, at this point, something happens deep within Judah. And as we've read in the subsequent chapters, you know, Judah clearly has returned home. He's been with his father now. And we find him trying to protect his father, not deceive him, and even offer his own life for the protection of Benjamin, Jacob's youngest son. In Genesis 44, we read this last time, we see Judah pleading before Joseph for Benjamin's life. And it's at this point that Joseph breaks down and cries, and the whole family then is reconciled because of the way Judah had shown such a change of heart. What a transformation. I believe what we see in Judah is a beautiful, detailed example of true repentance. It's a total change of heart, and it's a total change of behavior that goes with that. The thing is about sin, you know, when we become prodigals and we go out into the world and we do things wrong, sometimes we create carnage, we create a trail of consequences. And this is where the title, God Turns Our Mess Into a Message, really comes from. You know, some things just can't be undone. You know, we wish they'd go away, but they can't. You know, Tamar gives birth to twins as a result of sleeping with Judah. The firstborn was Perez and the second was Zerah. So we have this son, Perez, born as a result of prostitution through a father and a daughter-in-law. I mean, what possible good can come from this situation? Well, in order to find the good in this, we have to roll the clocks forward into the New Testament. And we have to look at Matthew chapter 1, which details the birth line of Jesus. And in here, we see the words Judah was the father of Perez, and Perez was the father of Hezron. You know, this shows clearly that this illegitimate boy is part of the ancestry line of Jesus. And the line of Jesus is really interesting when you study it. It also includes a lady called Rahab. Many scholars believe this is the same Rahab, the prostitute that we find in the story of Joshua and Jericho. We don't know that for sure. But there's also Ruth and Boaz. We know that for sure. And we've studied the story of Ruth and Boaz. And Ruth, if you remember, was a Moabite. And that nation started as a result of Lot sleeping with his eldest daughter. Most famously, of course, we've got David and Bathsheba, who gave birth to Solomon, also in the line of Jesus. You know, it seems crazy, doesn't it, that, you know, all these interesting births and interesting sons form part of Jesus' genealogy. But, you know, in every case in these stories, there was a wonderful turning back to God and a serving of God's purposes. And I think what this tells us is that God is able, in fact, God was able to turn their mess into the most incredible story of all. And what is that incredible story? It's that God is a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. He's a God of forgiveness. He's a God of restoration. And that this gift is for the entire world, even the cursed nation of Canaan. Not a single person is excluded from this beautiful story, and all that is required, you know, to receive all that God has for us is true repentance, the kind of repentance that we see demonstrated in the life of Judah. And if we do that, God can turn whatever mess has been created into an incredible message, into a wonderful testimony. So we come back to those questions I posed at the beginning. You know, why Judah and not Joseph? It does seem crazy, doesn't it? Even having shared what I've just shared, it seems crazy. But I love this scripture in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 27 to 31. It says this: God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. You see, it is just like Pauline shared earlier in the meeting. It's not about us. It's not about what we can do. It's all about him. It's all about Jesus. It's all about God's love, his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness, and his restoration. All that's required of us is that we come back to God with a changed heart, a heart of repentance, and changed behavior. You know, we didn't read this last time, but in chapter 49 of Genesis, we see that Jacob is now towards the end of his life and he's speaking a blessing over each one of his sons. And what is it he speaks over Judah's life? He says this: Judah, your brothers will praise you and your relatives will bow down before you. That's a pretty amazing statement when you think of how this whole story started with the dreams of Joseph and his brothers bowing down to him. It goes on to say, Judah is a young lion, and the scepter will not depart from Judah until the coming of the one to whom it belongs. And most people, most scholars, again, believe this is a messianic scripture referring to the scepter being given to Jesus, the Lion of Judah. You know, it's amazing, isn't it? Jacob is speaking this blessing over his prodigal son. God can turn any mess into a message. You know, we've had three stories through this series. We've had the specific story of Joseph's own life, you know, through the ups and downs and the way he remained faithful and got into position so God could use him. We had the bigger story of Jacob and his sons and the birth of the nation of Israel. But intertwined in all of that, we have God's ultimate story, the story of the salvation of the world through grace and forgiveness found in the Lion of Judah of Jesus Christ when we repent of our sins and we come in all humility and change of heart and we ask for God's forgiveness. You know, no matter what we have done, no matter how far we go, God can turn our mess into a message. I really hope that this series has been a blessing to you. You know, we could have covered so much more because this story is rich in truths and principles. You know, I truly believe that God wanted me to share this series with you. I said this to you before. So as we think of next week, the 19th, as we have an open mic, I really encourage and urge you to go back over the notes and ask God by the Holy Spirit to speak to you. If I believe that, you know, the timing was right for this, that, you know, that God wanted this series to be shared during lockdown, then there has to be a reason, both for the church, but also for each one of us as individuals. So go and read and meditate, ask God to speak to you, and we will get the most out of this. Amen. God bless you.